In church, it's good to be here today. I hope you're glad you're here. As Josh mentioned during Sunday school hour, there is a little discontent in our hearts today. This is when we'd be leaving for youth camp. And so if it does you good as a parent to go lock your kid in a car for 2.5 hours after the service, by all means, go ahead and do so. It gives them the sense that they went somewhere, right? But we are continuing our series entitled Preaching Through the Bible. We are just picking a passage of Scripture out of each book. We are in Malachi today is where we're going to be looking, Malachi chapter 2, if you want to turn there. But I had heard this way, or doing some reading in my own study, and it was back when the rebuilding of the walls and the temple, or the around the outside of Jerusalem, and the temple had been rebuilt. And there was a time where Nehemiah had Ezra come out and preach. And Ezra preached for 3 hours straight. And I was like, wow, you know, that's impressive. I think, you know, sometimes, you know, it may seem like he's winning an hour, you know, and it may seem like the sermon's an hour long. And, you know, you look down and you're 7 minutes in. But to actually go up there and preach for 3 hours. But then, do you remember what happened after that? For 3 hours after that? The people stood and confessed their sins. And so we think, you know, boy, we got to listen to a half-hour sermon, or even just trying to think of the confessing of our sins. I know we're all so good that it'll take, you know, 10 or 12 seconds to confess all of our sins, right? Or will it? You know, and I got thinking about that, and then I come across these words this week that said, here's some words of wisdom. There's a fine line between a long, drawn-out sermon and a hostage situation. So we'll try not to make you feel like the latter. The book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 17, is what we want to look at today. I want to read this, and I really hope that you take this to heart. Look into it intently this upcoming week. The things that we're going to think about and mention today, I'd like for you to consider on a much deeper level. I will say this, though. The song service with Josh and the crew, all the songs about commitment ties right in here with what Malachi's trying to get the people of Israel to understand. The Lord's Supper communion meditation that Rick did is just a reminder, as Malachi shares with the people, that you think you've got it going on, you're here and you're bringing your sacrifices and you're putting on the show, and you're here, and sometimes I think we get to feeling that same way, or it seems like we just go through those motions, and well, I took the communion today. Well, if that's all you look at it as, you're sorely missing out. And I hope that it's so much more to you Then, well, I took the Lord's Supper today. I don't miss the Lord's Supper. Because if you're just crunching on some bread and tipping back some juice, that's not taking the Lord's Supper. And so, really, this is what Malachi wants for us to do. And I understand, I know you understand, Malachi, Old Testament, we haven't got to what some of those things we mentioned, but I believe the principles are there. I believe the ideas are there. So Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. Do we not all have one Father? And as I first read that, and sometimes you got to be careful, and that's where you, in the King James, you may not pick that up because the lack of capitalization sometimes. But even in other translations, you'll see that. Do you not all have one Father? It's not capitalized. We're not talking about God here. Okay? If you look at this situation, and you may think that you are, but you're not. They're talking about Jacob. They're all talking about being of the tribe and of the tribes of Israel, being of Jacob, their father. Then they say, has not one God created us? Why do you deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of the fathers? So what they're doing there is he's saying, church, aren't we all one? Aren't we all one family? Aren't we all created by the same God? And when he says family, he's talking the physical family. Aren't we all the same? And then he says, isn't the same God created us? Verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. And for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers and who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. They've been doing what they want to do, and they think that that's okay. Verse 13, this is another thing that you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping and with groaning. And boy, we see people there and they're amening and there's tears rolling down their face and they're praising the Lord. And boy, they must really got it going on and they're really spiritual. Or is it just something that they can do at that moment? He's saying this is really a problem because it's not wrong to cry. It's not wrong to weep. It's not wrong to groan. It's just that, are those fake emotions? We all know what we think of fake news. How about fake emotions? Well, if I come across and let everyone know how spiritual I am, you do what you do for the Lord and let the rest worry about itself. Because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand, verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And he's kind of coming down on the priests at this time, not just and all men in Israel. They've decided, as they've gotten older, that, you know, hey, they're 50 years old now. Rather than having a 50-year-old bride, let's trade them in on two 25-year-olds. That's what they were doing. And it's a sin. And it's a crime, and it's a shame. And he goes on, and one of the passages of Scripture here that is in here, next verse 16, will tell us. Let me finish that 15, sorry. But no one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. Then verse 16, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. I do always want to remind people, there are a lot of things in Scripture that God says he hates. And so many times we like to pick on one of them. And what I'm saying is, God hates divorce. But there's a lot of other things he hates too. And so we don't get to pick and choose and nullify which one we want to do. But what he's saying is, you got a problem, and it's starting with the men in the families. And we're going to see the trickle-down effect. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. In verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? Aren't I doing what God wants? I mean, I'm here, aren't I? He ought to just be happy that I'm here. Right? Isn't that the way we've been? Well, I punched in the clock today. We're here. He ought to be happy. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Wow. And he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? Do we ever ask that question? I think we do. I think I ask that question more and more the older I get. Where's the God of justice? You know what? He's the same place today as he was yesterday. And he's the same place, he'll be in the same place tomorrow. And that's reigning on his throne. And he is there and still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But as we look at this, we're reminded numerous times throughout the Scripture that when we lose our focus on what is our priority in life, That there will be, so many times we think, well, if I, and it's kind of like what Josh shared in the Sunday school class. You know, Adam and Eve were told not to eat. And so they ate of the fruit, and they were told what would happen if they did. That they would die. So they ate the fruit, and guess what happened? They lived for many more years. Does that mean God didn't keep his word? They died, didn't they? They died that day. They were separated from him, as Josh pointed out. But ultimately, down the road, a being that was made to be eternal, even in the physical form, died. Did God keep his word? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And so many times we think, well, if it doesn't happen right now, well, then it must be okay. Right? If it didn't happen right, did I get hit? Right? Did a lightning bolt strike me? No, I'm okay then. Be careful with that type of theology. Because many times in life there's a trickle-down effect. And it will be obvious. Even if it is not obvious to the individual that it's happening to at that time, it is obvious to the onlookers of that individual at this time. Malachi lets us know that when we forget where we've come from, when we forget the family, our faithfulness will fall into rapid decline. And that then, on the outset, will absolutely affect the desire and the outcome of us spiritually. Or actually, it'll the desire and the outcome of the spirituality of our family system, and ultimately, it will be the telltale on whether or not we have placed and kept the Lord as our focus, or we have set ourselves up for failure. We look around and we say, you know, well, nothing happened to me. You know, I think it's okay. Is it? Is it? There's nothing that Satan would want to try to promote more than for us to do a wrong and to think we can continue in it. That we think we can continue in it. So there's a few things I want for us to consider this morning from this passage and see if it does or doesn't affect you today. The first one is the folly of foreign gods. The folly of foreign gods. I want for us to understand from the outset that a foreign god is anyone or anything that is not the God of heaven and the God of all creation. Understand that? Amen? We all understand that? I do not want for you to think that a foreign god can only be from a country outside of our own nation, that any foreign god is any god that is not the God of the Bible. That's what I want for us to understand. And I am so grateful that we don't run into this situation today, right? Right? Isn't that right? That we do not fall into the folly of foreign gods. We are so above that and so beyond that. Praise the Lord for the church. When the priest Ezra was preaching, he made a comment. Maybe it was in that sermon that lasted 3 hours. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 10 says this, "Now our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments." Well, what is there to say? What is there to say? If we had a conversation with God today, right? If Jesus Christ walked through these doors today and wanted to have a conversation with us, what would we say after that? What could we say? You know what? I don't care how bold and brash and brazen you are, we're going to be speechless before the Lord. Especially when it comes to our sin. We're not going to be able to boldly say those things. Because we know, as Ezra says, we have forsaken your commandments. I believe Ezra is making a good point for the people here to think about. What else can be said? What else can be said to God if we choose not to do what he has asked for us? What can we say? What else is there to say? If he's told us what we need to do, right? Josh was talking about the Ten Commandments this morning and looking at number 9 specifically in our class. But you realize that if you're a Jew and you're following what they teach and they go through the Torah, the first five books of the law, that there are 613 commandments that the Jews try to follow. How do you do with 10? Right? How do you do with 10? And you want to do 613 of them? And yet Ezra looks at him and says, "For you have forsaken my commandments." What can we do? If we look at God, what are we going to say? You know, what else can be said if we choose not to do what God has asked us to do? And I don't think I'm taking too much out of context here. I don't think I'm taking it at all out of context here. The words of Gamaliel that we find in Acts chapter 5, verse 39. Remember when they were talking about whether what the apostles were doing was of God or not? And I think in our life we're going to find this. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it anyway. Or else you may have been found fighting against God. In our folly, in the way we live, do we fight against God? Do we go against Him? Or are we? Well, as we said, He didn't strike me down, so it must be okay. If whatever we do is not of God, we will have a spiritual battle on our hands the entire time. Oh, things might go smoothly for a while because, you know, Satan's going to make that path away from God, away from Jesus Christ, away from the church. He's going to make that pretty smooth and pretty easy. But I'm here to tell you this morning, whether it's an Old Testament prophet, whether it was the New Testament apostles, whether it was Timothy preaching, whoever it would be, or myself, living for Christ will be hard. Didn't get any amens there. Because we don't want it to be hard. We want it to be easy. But living for Christ will be hard. There will be tears shed. There will be emotions that run high. There will be heartache. But you know, when we decide to serve the Lord, there will never be heartbreak. We may have heartache, but service to the Lord will never lead to heartbreak. Actually, it's the only thing that keeps us glued together. If we do not have physical idols of gold or silver that get in our way, then how does this apply to us? I think many times our idols, and I usually use these three things talking about in our tithing to the Lord and giving to the Lord. But I got looking, you know, if the Lord's going to use something, then I guarantee you Satan's going to use it too. He's going to put a spin on it, just like he did in Genesis chapter 3. And you've heard me speak on it. It's not my original words. I don't know that if they're his original words, but I stole the line from Kevin Yeager. Then we need to tithe of our time, our treasure, and our talent. But do you think it's possible that Satan uses those same three things to get us away from the Lord? Our time, our treasure, and our talent? If we use our time to skip church, to fail to assemble when the times are available, have we made our time our idol? Is our time more important than God's time? If we are in search for more treasure to add to the coffers of this world, but working for the increased paycheck leads to putting God and Christ on the back shelf, then is it worth it? And maybe the Lord has blessed you with great physical talent of some kind. It could be anything from art, athletics, or agriculture, or all the way to all your zeal, your zaniness, and your zest for life, and everything in between. But if you let those things keep you away from the work of the Lord, then you've missed the point. You've made them your gods. I end this portion of our message by saying this. Be careful what you chase after, You just might catch it. Number two this morning is our family faithfulness. Our family faithfulness. I think that's a big portion of this text that Malachi's sharing with us. And he pulls no punches. He tells them where the problem in the family starts. Where does it start? It's those children that don't listen, right? That's where it starts. No, he never said nothing about that. What'd he say? It's that why. I told her. She just do what I told her, everything would be fine. No, that's not what it says. Who does he come across on? Right? I figure I'd pick on the dads today. Because next week's Father's Day and we'll encourage you next week, right? But today, it's the responsibility of the fathers. They were the priests. They were the ones in charge of the families. And the family is under attack today, amen? We got several the children's home representatives here today. The family under attack today? Yeah, very much so. Right? Mr. Burton, we see it at the school, family under attack today, right? Anybody else here that has kids? Family under attack today? Yeah. Yeah, it is. And some of those things are mentioned in Scripture here, some of them aren't. But divorce, children out of wedlock, shacking up, calling marriage what isn't marriage, marriage to somebody outside of the faith, and the list can go on and on. The example set by dads and moms, but especially that of the fathers, can make or break the future Christianity of your children. You know, when the father doesn't attend church, or the father decides he's not going to go to church on Wednesday night, or not going to make it on Sunday night when they easily could have, and sometimes, well, we're going to skip Sunday today. When that starts to happen in the church, do you know what the chances of those children being faithful in the church afterward? And they got to make up their own mind, but they're only following the examples that are set. It falls to under 10%. Under 10% of those kids, and it might even be less than that. That if they don't see it's important to dad, then it's not going to be important to them. Several of the articles I wrote or read this past week on the very subject had to do with church must not be important to my dad. A kid talking to his youth group leader, my dad says church isn't important. Really? Your dad looked at you and said church wasn't important? And the kid said this, no, dad didn't actually say that, but he doesn't bring me to church, so that tells me that he doesn't care about it. Our kids are so dumb, aren't they? Right? No, they put it together. They know all these are very young, intelligent people. And they get it. They figure it out. And yet we think that we can guise over and we can just skim along and play the game and nobody will notice. And God didn't strike me down, so we must be good, right? Take a look at that family 30 years from now and see where everybody's at, if the Lord permits. The book of Proverbs reminds us of a few things. Depending on your translation, sometimes you'll see that where it talks about the word house, and you can easily substitute in family there. And I don't think we're taking anything out of Scripture, out of context by saying that. But Proverbs chapter 12, verse 7 says, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house or the family of the righteous will stand. Do you want your house to stand, church? Is there any parent here today that wants to see their child or their children go to hell? Raise your hand. You know, at some point, hopefully sooner rather than later, you'll be faced with the reality of answering this question. Is the direction in which my family is heading, is it taking them closer to the Lord or is it pushing them farther away? There's no one in their right mind that does not want for their children and their entire family all to be together in heaven. Amen? And yet the church is the closest thing. We, the people right here. And yet the church is the closest thing to heaven that we can get to here on this earth. And yet I have heard Christians. I have seen Christians. I have witnessed Christians. I have been told about Christians and how some Christians treat other Christians, and they seem to be proud of it. And I tell you, it's a shame. If you're tearing down and you're ripping apart a fellow Christian, you're tearing down and ripping apart the church, and in tearing down and ripping apart a fellow Christian and ripping apart the church, you are tearing down and ripping apart our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul and Jesus had never met until they were on the road to Damascus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" Who had Paul been persecuting, people? The church. If bad-mouthing the church is something that you feel you need to do, if tearing them down and ripping them apart, a fellow Christian, is something you feel you need to do, then I pray for you. And we need to stop and consider the example being set for the family. We must not grow complacent. We must not just go through the motions. And I fear many times that we in the church here, we get in a rut. Do you know what a rut is, right? We get in that rut. You can't seem to get out of it. It's like the chicken that swallowed the rubber band, laid the same egg 500 times. That's called getting in a rut. When our children see and hear of the injury that we bring to the church, and we seem to be proud of it, we are bringing the church damage that is abhorrent and shameful. What the parent says, what the parent comments on, what the parent does to criticize the church, in time, I guarantee you, those children will too. Proverbs 11, verse 29, "He who troubles his own family will inherit the wind." Do you just ever feel like you can't catch up with anything? You're chasing the wind. It's because you've lost your focus. And the foolish will be the servant to the wise-hearted. In 1978, now I know these kids are thinking, 1978, that's like a long time ago. To some of us, it's not so long ago. Well, if it happened in 1978, I guarantee you that it's happening today, and I've heard of articles and stuff, but this is the one I came across this week. In 1978, a gentleman by the name of Thomas Hansen of Boulder, Colorado, sued his parents for $350,000 on the grounds of malpractice of parenting. He said, "Mom and Dad botched my upbringing so badly that his charge in his suit was that it would cost him nearly $350,000 of psychiatric treatment to be healed from this." What would that cost be today? That was in 1978. Yeah, they were right. That was a long time ago. They didn't even have Bitcoin then. So things have changed. And as Christians, we must remember that the words of Joshua, and I've seen this in many of your homes, on plaques in your houses, in Joshua 24:15, and this is the thrust of the verse that we focus on. Joshua says this, and this should be our goal and our focus, "But as for me and my house," can we finish it, people? "We will serve the Lord." If that isn't your thoughts already, then you know what? Now's the time to stop. Now's the time to repent, and now's the time to start. And then as we get to the third section of our text, I think what he's trying to do is bring us into a reminder. Are we focused, or are we setting ourselves up for failure? Do we have our focus or our failure? What's going to happen? You can tell me how focused you are, but the end of your life will tell whether you were focused or it was a failure. Can you even imagine living your life as a Christian and then it being a failure? Tells you that maybe you weren't living your life as best you could as for being a Christian. I suggest that maybe, perhaps, this passage that Paul penned in Colossians 3:2 isn't at the forethought of our mind, and this is why we have trouble with focus or failure. Because it says, "Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth." When you're sitting around the kitchen table, dining room table, and you're talking to your children, what things come up? What things are always on the discussion? Things of this earth or things that are above? Because if you can't do it when you've got them as a captive audience, then I probably will suggest that you're having a hard time doing it when they're not a captive audience. If we take a look at a situation or even an event that just happened and we don't know if it was a success or a failure, then you know what? I've come to this and I've been there before. We've just done something and I don't know, was that a good thing or was that a bad thing? And I've come to this realization, I may be wrong, but if you come to that realization, you don't know if it was a good thing or a bad thing, you're in it too deep if you can't make a sound judgment. And what you need to do then is stop and back up and refocus, because you're too close to that situation to make a wise decision. Oh, you'll make a decision. You may even make an immediate decision, a snap decision. And you may even have thought about that prior. But that doesn't mean it's the correct decision. Step back. Look at it from the Word of God's point of view. And it will be clear. It will be obviously clear. You know, there's so many times I hear people say, you know, I prayed about this. And I really feel this is the direction in which the Lord is leading me. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. Yeah, I think it happens in all of our lives. We pray and we're led in direction. Although, there are some times when you see the decision that the people make, I do have this question. And I haven't become brazen enough to ask them one-on-one yet. So I'll ask you all collectively. When you make a decision, and it's obvious to everyone else that it's outside of the will of God, how does that response from God sound to you? When everybody else says, I don't think that's wise. I don't think they're smart for doing that. I don't think they're thinking in the decision that they're making. I want to know, when you made that decision, when you prayed about that over and over and over again, and you got this answer that you said is from the Lord, I want to know how an answer from the Lord sounds that goes clearly against His Word. And yet we do it all the time. You know, I think there's a lot of times we don't get an answer and we say, well, he didn't tell me anything bad about, because he's already told us what his will is. There have been times in my life, my boys come in, they'll ask me a question and they look at me and they'll say, aren't you going to answer? And I'll say, do I really need to? Because you know what? They know already, deep down, what the will of the Father is. They don't really need to know. They didn't stop them from asking, though, did it? No. Because, well, we think if we ask, maybe. But I will say this, his answer to your prayer will never go against what's in his word. Never. Step back. Look at it clearly. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says this, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Be careful what we think of what goes on in this world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Don't forget who the prince of this world is. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Are we chasing the world? Where does the church and other Christians and the Lord and His word place in your lives? If we were to hand you a sheet of paper with numbers on it from 1 to 10, and I ask you to make a list, write it down, make a list from 1 to 10, if the Lord is not in your number one slot, then he better not be in number two. Amen? If the Lord is not number one in your spot, in your slot, he better not be number two, and he better not be number seven, and he better not be number nine, and he better not be number 10, because if he's not number one, then he might as well not be on the list. Amen? And then when you get number one wrote down, number two ought to be real easy. Because the Lord ought to be number one, and you all better be number two. Amen? The church. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So are we focused or are we failing? What makes up your days? What takes up your time? What are you involved in? Is it righteousness or is it self-serving? You may think that you have the greatest family in the world, but if come judgment day they're lost, you have nothing. It's all done for nothing. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says this, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now this is always a passage of scripture I point out when it comes to evangelism, right? How wise are we? Because he who wins souls is wise. If that's a matter of fact, then if you have never brought somebody to Jesus Christ, then how wise are you? But let's just narrow it down here into the context in which we're talking. You know, you may not have the opportunity to go halfway around the world to share the gospel. But moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas and aunts and uncles, Sunday school teachers, Wednesday night class teachers, you've got an opportunity to influence every one of these kids every step of the way. And he who wins souls is wise. I finish by saying that we can do nothing greater than to lead our children to the Lord. And then when we lead them to the Lord, help them live a life for him. Amen? Because if not, we're no different than many of the denominations. Well, they've been baptized. So are we saying they're once saved, always saved? God forbid. Lead them to the Lord, and then lead them to live for the Lord. Take that walk with them. The Apostle John says it best, I believe, in 3 John verse 4. Whenever me and my wife write a card to our kids or have something that we sign, it has this verse on it. 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth. Amen. What's the greatest thing, as a parent, what's the greatest thing that you can imagine here on earth? If your kids are walking in the Lord. Malachi, all the priests, all the Jews, all the men of Israel that day were dropping the ball. The nation was falling apart. Does that sound familiar? In our own country? In the church? Here's our chance. Here's our opportunity. Begin today being wise. Make sure that you've done what you need to do to be saved. And then you share that with those that the Lord has given you. Don't know what that is? It starts with belief in God. It starts with a belief in him, that you need to believe in him, to believe that he is the Son of God. John chapter 8, verse 24 says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That you need to repent of your sin. There's not a one of us here that doesn't have something to repent of, to say something we're sorry for. And especially when we're coming to Christ for the very first time, to have all those sins washed away. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But you need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Be immersed. Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has been disbelieved shall be condemned. And then be faithful. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. You believe that this morning? You want to begin your walk with him this morning? Follow his plan. Follow his words. Follow his commandments. Follow his teachings. If you love the Lord, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. Just do what he asks. Fathers, set the example. Moms, dads, set the example. Families, set the example for the neighbors. Set the example for the other members of the congregation. Set the example. It's up to the responsibility of each and every one of us to do what the Lord has asked for us to do. Church, how are we doing? Will you stand with us as we sing our song of invitation?